it's been a great privilege. Thank you. I'm a son of a fisherman from Lake Winnipeg. I didn't do well in high school. I didn't do well at all in high school. And for me to have gotten a bachelor degree at Ambrose was really something. And then I pursued a Master's of Arts degree at Ambrose, which I finished in 2007. And then, crazy person that I am, I thought there's one more level, right? So I prayed that through, talked to our elders, talked to our district leadership, talked to my wife, and said, I think I'm being pulled in this direction. The Holy Spirit led us to that, all with the hope that God would use it for his kingdom. Because guess what, friends? If it's not for the sake of the kingdom, it's not worth anything. If it doesn't help the kingdom of God and the people of God to walk with the Lord in a beautiful way, then it's useless. And from the get-go, I knew that I had an obligation, not just to study in a cerebral way, but to change and to go into territory, into the kingdom that God was opening up to me and to us, and to hopefully be a voice there. And it seems like God has done that. It's all about the kingdom. And I want to touch on that this morning with a briefer message. So turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 52, verses 1 to 3. We're in that confession series. And I got a confession to start with. We're at a lead team meeting about a year and a half, 2 years ago. Actually, it was longer than that. It was quite a bit a few years ago. And we use this phrase, the D-min, to describe the degree, right? And I'm at a lead team meeting, and we had some new staff then. And we're sharing, and it's my turn to talk, and I say, just pray for me. I am really struggling with my demon. And they're looking at me like, what's up? And I go, you know, if I don't get on top of this demon, I am really going to get backwards here. I'm going to fall behind, and this is not going to be good for the church. And then I realized that what I was saying was troubling them. I said, D.min. Okay. And, you know, the funny thing about the doctorate is I did learn a lot about how to handle the issues of darkness. That was part of our training. And I just remind you, believers, listen to me. You have authority from God to trample on serpents. Amen? You really have it. You don't even have to ask for the authority. You have authority, according to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, to trample on the serpent, the enemy. You don't have to put up with his lies in your life or his hassles. And I just thank God for the strength that this put into my life and the joy of doing it. Well, there's some things you're going to get to know about me in this series, like my name is not really Sandy, and you can listen to last week's message about that. But I want to bring you up to date on how the last 7 years contributed to this moment, and then especially the last 3.5 years, because things really shifted for me about 4 years ago. And I really do believe the Lord is preparing us as a church and as a movement to step into the full territory of renewal. Renewal and revival. The bringing back to life of God's people in North America, because God is moving to make that happen. So I'm going to read our passage here, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 1. And it says this: Awake, awake, Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust. Rise up. Sit enthroned, Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, daughter Zion, now a captive. For this is what the Lord says: You were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. When I was praying through Isaiah this summer and reading through that prophet, this was one of the passages that really riveted me to what God wanted to do in my own life and in the life of our church and beyond. And I see in it a serious call to renewal. It's like an invitation from God to open up our lives to brand new beginnings. And there's four responses here that we can make based on this short little prophecy. Four postures. The first one is, it's time to awaken. It's as if God is calling his people out of a deep sleep, and they've been kind of dozing off for maybe decades, maybe a century, where we live. And this sleep has had its consequences, that we have at times in North America failed to be the church that we should be. We've lacked the presence of God, we've lacked the power of God, and we don't even know how to claim the promises of God. What God gave to Isaiah had a very specific fulfillment in the people of Israel, and we'll talk about it later. But I want you to know something, friends. It has a fulfillment in us here today. This prophetic word is not dead. It's alive. It's landing on our hearts with fresh strength. And it begins with us needing to awaken. Isaiah actually talks about that in the very first verse. Awake, awake, Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. And two other times that phrase shows up in chapter 51, verse 9, and chapter 51, verse 17. And in the first time there, it's an appeal for God to awaken, for the Lord to put on his strong arm of deliverance and come and rescue his people. And the second time, it's an invitation to the people of God to get ready for a new era. And then this third time, this third call to awaken is different. And if we're not really looking at it closely, we'll miss the point that God is saying to his people here, I want you to awaken yourself. It's not that he's awakening us, it's that we are now to awaken ourselves. God gives us the strength for this. It's his power that we have. It's not our capacity, but we have to do something with his divine enabling. So here's a confession I make. Really, it's a conviction. It's that in the last maybe 100 years or so, in some ways, the North American church has been asleep for too long. I'm speaking in general terms. God has always had his remnant. God has always done amazing things in spite of the general climate of things. But in general, the North American church, the Bible church, has fallen asleep. Our doctrine has never been more elaborate. We can explain almost anything. We have theologians and PhDs and doctors of the church all over the place. There's not a lack of knowledge anymore. We don't lack in doctrine. Our buildings have never been bigger. Our music has never been better. Our programs have never been greater. Our websites have never been cooler. And our ministries have never been busier. And yet, over the last 10 decades or so, maybe even the last five in a special way, the church, it seems to me, has never lacked so much power as now. And that's just a great tragedy when I think about who we really are. And I believe it's because we got sleepy. For decades, very few people in churches would experience divine healing. Very few. For decades, hardly anyone would be freed from chains of darkness. And for a long time, what the church would do is if someone was struggling with voices in their head or instincts or affections that were really out of control and they were being oppressed by the evil one, we'd send them to the psychiatrist and say, I hope you get well. Now, there's a place for the psychiatrist. There's a place in the medical community when the problem has to be solved by God through that means. Of course, I believe in that. But we abdicated as the church in the last 50 years or so. We said, we don't really do spiritual warfare anymore. We don't even know if we believe in it. And guess who had a heyday with that? So here we are, and we're recovering important ground in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came, the Bible says, to destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. And under his leadership and under his empowerment and anointing, he sends us out to set people free from the same forces. I think the church in general lost its gospel foothold in the culture. We became a movement of rationalism, a movement of scientific evidence, a movement of just status quo. But I've got great news for you. The wind is blowing. People are awakening. People in churches like this all over the place are saying, no, because when I read my Bible, it says that we will do the works that Jesus did. And we're coming out of a sleep in many places in the Christian church in this part of the world. And God is vindicating that with his hand. Just last Sunday, my wife and I and one of our ministry team people laid hands and prayed for a woman who was visiting from another church right here. She came forward with acute shoulder pain, side pain, back pain. We prayed for her and we ministered to her in Jesus' name because we said we got nothing. It's just Jesus who does this. But he's here. And she was delivered from that moment of pain and excruciating agony that was going on in her body. And then my wife and the other person with her, they led her into a moment of release and surrender to Jesus. She had the biggest smile on her face when she left. pain gone, heart fully alive to Jesus, his presence upon her life. That's a good day in the kingdom, right? Those things happen a lot around here now. We used to count the miracles. You guys remember that? I think it was up till about May or so. We were like keeping a list. We've stopped counting. Can't keep track anymore. We don't even hear about it all anymore. People being healed almost every week through you. And we're going, that is an awakening. That's what it means to be awakened. So God is moving in a powerful way, and we're just stepping into deeper levels of this. There's a verse of scripture that came to me. I want to read it for you. Psalm 102, verse 13. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come. Can I share with you a story about this? A little bit of a confession? In 2013, I was down at Fuller Seminary taking a class on organic leadership. Sounds really cool, and it was. Very cool. And Terry Walling, the instructor, was there, and I got there down there a couple days early, mostly to finish my work, so I got it all done before the class started. And I had some time to really spend with the Lord, and I went for prayer walks. And some of you know that I walk around the city and pray quite a bit. And when I walk and pray, I just call out to God. I just almost dare the Lord. And I'm walking down these palm tree streets in Pasadena, California, saying, God, when are you going to visit me? When is my heart going to get renewed? I am so weak. I am so ineffective. I'm like the worst leader in the world. God, if it doesn't start with me, I can't do this. So I need your help. Would you speak to me? Would you talk to me? Would you let me know that you even heard me? I'm a doctoral student. I'm supposed to know you kind of in a special way. You know? That morning I'd read in my devotion Psalm 102 verse 13. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come. And I took that last verse, and I said, that's for me. The appointed time has come. My renewal started that day in 2013. The next morning, I walk into the Terry Walling doctoral class on organic leadership. 15 students there from all over North America. Just sit down. We all have these big mugs of coffee. I sat down. Terry Walling stands up, and he says, the appointed time has now come. This is for you. And he points his finger at me and he says, this is for you. I'm shaking. I'm like, okay, God, I heard you. I get it. You're talking to me. And I had a moment with Terry Walling that week, and he put his hand and prayed over me, and I went, okay, I am committing myself all in for whatever Jesus has for the rest of my life. I do not want to be an unawakened Christian. I can't stand that about myself. That was the moment that my renewal started happening in a personal and very particular way. By the way, I want to say to you, I don't think for a moment that everybody needs a seminary education to be effective in the kingdom of God. Please don't think that today. Please don't go there. And all the celebration we're doing is for a right purpose. But it would be a great mistake to think that, oh, you can't do that, or you can't step into the kingdom. You are in the kingdom. You're the kingdom people. And you are anointed, and you are called for your kingdom destiny in Jesus Christ. And he has sent you out through your calling and your career and your networks to be the vibrant, awakened people of God right where you live and work. It's a team. If I think of what is my role here, is to kind of inspire, encourage, equip, and help all of us aim in the right direction. But the real work is done by you. And that's a great thing we need to underscore. It's the people of God that do the work of God. So I encourage you to see yourself as called, as ready, as awakened. The other posture we look at here is about getting dressed. It says in 52:1, put on your garments of splendor. I love that word. It's a splendid word. And there's lots of garments in the Bible. There's like the garment of praise, which you exchange for the spirit of heaviness. Anybody do that this morning? Just kind of shake off the garment of heaviness and take that spirit of praise, the garment of praise. Then there's the garment of righteousness, which the Lord puts upon us. This is through his atoning work for our lives. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, all of them. He shed his blood for them. so that when his death was done, it was sufficient as a payment for our sins, so that we could be forgiven of them. And when we turn to Jesus and ask him into our hearts and lives, and when we repent of our sins, he comes in by his presence, and then he puts his robe of righteousness over us. Isn't that cool? A white robe of righteousness over all believers. You are clean before God right now. You are spotless before God right now because of that robe of righteousness. We need that robe. And yet that's not the robe being talked about here. It's a robe, or it's a garment of splendor. And the Hebrew word for splendor is tipperet, and it's a word that describes something that is creatively dazzling and fashionable. So I want you to think of the most expensive clothing that you can imagine right now. And I know you won't find it across Iron Mills Mall. Well, there's actually a couple stores I've found that have some really splendorful clothing. But just picture for a moment some dazzling clothes, sparkling and really radiant. And God is saying to you, it's time for you to pick up that kind of clothing, that kind of splendor, and wear it. And when you do, you get strong. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor. It's like God is saying, I've got a spiritual fashion show going on in the heavenly realms. And I am boasting to the principalities and powers about how beautiful my bride is. You can check this out in Ephesians 3, verse 10, how the manifold wisdom of God is displayed through the church in the heavenly realms. So I ask you, do you know how beautiful you are? Do you know how attractive you are to God? Do you know that he not only has made you righteous, but he's given you a garment of splendor? A garment that kind of creatively expresses the beauty of his work in your life. When you know who you are, you'll wear the right clothes. I remember a long time ago on my daughter Carly's 4th birthday. She's way past age 4 now. One summer, we got together, and she's such a cute little girl. She's a cute big girl, too. I really like her. She's awesome. She's so beautiful. Beautiful woman. And when she was 4, she just had my heart, right? And I remember on her birthday, we went and got her a princess gown. And you get in those plastic bags with the zipper, you know, and we gave it to her, saying happy birthday as her present. So she gets her present out. She unwraps it, and she puts on the princess gown. Puts on the gloves that come up to here, and the dress, the princess dress. And she put on high-heeled princess shoes, kind of Cinderella shoes. Put on her crown, and she took her magic wand. She was walking around. We have it on video. I just love it whenever I see. She's walking around, and this sort of air comes over her, like, I'm a princess. And she is. And it's like, you know, if you wear the right clothes, something will change in your view of yourself. That is a true spiritual reality. Are you wearing the right clothes? Do you know who you are? Do you realize that your identity, as far as the Bible is concerned, calls you a prince or a princess? Did you know that? Did you know that you're royalty? We are a royal, holy people set apart for God. Did you know that? Did you know that you have joined Jesus in his inheritance, and everything that he has, he shares with you? We're talking about serious royalty now. You got to put on the garments of splendor. The garments of splendor, so that you understand your identity. And I think that sometimes as people who are struggling and trying to find our way in our faith, we just put up with old clothing too long. The old clothing of shame, wounds from the past, heartache, stress, fear, all kinds of things. God is saying through the prophet Isaiah, trade that in. There's a better garment for you. I want to make you attractive. What's at stake in all this? Well, so much. It's the attractiveness of the gospel. And I think, again, that part of this awakening that God is doing is to make the church beautiful again and to let her beauty radiate out into the surrounding world. So that when you're rubbing shoulders with friends who aren't yet in the kingdom, they say to you, why are you so happy in this economy? And you go, God's my provider. He's like all over me. I just can't even worry about things because he's taking care of me. That's being attractive. Garments of splendor include radiating things like joy, real peace, generosity, love, conviction, passion, and vision from the Lord. When we live like that, I believe the people around us go, I want to know more about what you believe. Because you're attractive. That brings me to the next posture here. After awakening and getting dressed, we need to shake something off. And this is where the word applied specifically to the exiles in Babylon. If you do the deeper study into Isaiah, you'll know that chapter 52, these words are aimed specifically at those people who were in captivity 150 years later than Isaiah. It's like God sent them a surface-to-air missile through the prophet, and for 150 years it was just everybody's material, and then whammo, that prophecy landed on them in Babylon. And it was a message for them to shake some things off. Shake off your dust. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, daughter Zion, now a captive. They were still captives when they got that word. And it's like God was saying to them, you don't need to live like a captive anymore. You don't need to live with chains on your wrist that are unlocked. You're set free. Shake them off. And this whole thing of dust, well, in their memory bank, it had a lot to do with the condition of the city of Jerusalem when they fled it. When the Babylonian captors took them out and they went by chains across to Babylon, they saw their city burning to the ground, and many of them sat in the dust of it. Dust and chains were part of their bad memory. Anybody got some bad memories? Anybody got some things that have happened in your life in the past that you're still just, if I could just shake this off of my life? God calls us to get out of the dust and shake off the chains. It's like he's saying, I've set you free through my Son. I want you to have nothing to hold you back for your calling and destiny. And you know, when we start getting out of the dust and when we start shaking off the chains, I believe we start to dream again. We really start dreaming in a whole new way, because suddenly we're starting to expect from God something good again. And I believe that God is calling his people to dream in this moment of history. This is a time for the dreaming to start in a whole new way. The dreaming of the kingdom of God. To dream with God, about God, and to dream the things of God until by faith we put them into action and they become reality. So I got a word here for people who need to start dreaming again. So stay with me on this. For those of you who have had your dreams shut down and closed, it's time to dream again. For those of you who've started into a dream and it didn't get fulfilled, I'm saying to you, don't stop dreaming about what God has for you. Shake yourself. Sit where God wants you to sit. Move where God wants you to move. Become who God wants you to be. Dreaming with God releases your destiny in God. And if you want to hit your destiny, you got to dream. The Bible has a lot to say about dreaming. And I'm not just talking about dreaming while you sleep. I'm talking also about dreaming while you're awake. Dreaming as an envisioning way of anticipating the future and being in touch with God in prophetic ways so that his voice is clear to you. But you got to envision who you really are so that you can really start dreaming. Psalm 126, verse 1, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. We said, can it happen? Can God renew his people again? Will he actually do it in our lifetime? Will we be in the history books as those people who witnessed with their lives the very outbreak and the outpouring of the presence of God in a dynamic way? Yes, we will. Yes, we are. And we're dreaming our way into that. And friends, I just want to say this to you. We are releasing kingdom dreams in this church right now. We are done with worry, fear, hesitancy, caution over the economy. Yeah, it's not all where we want it to be. We are not enslaved by that. Next week, I'm going to talk about being the proclaiming people, and I'm going to unpack that more, how we need to proclaim our way into the things that God has for us. We need to capture his promises by faith. And so it's time for every believer here to start dreaming again. Many of you already are. We're just so encouraged by the dreams that are coming up from the congregation, from the family in this house, the dreams of Jesus doing amazing things. It's coming from you. How many of you want to start dreaming again? Dreaming of what God wants to do through your life, through your calling, through your career, through your profession, through your passion, through your gifts. Dreaming is what you can do again. Just shake off the chains that have kept you from doing it. God is a God who gives and releases dreams. I had a dream once. It was just back in 2006. I was down in Los Angeles with some people from our church. We were at the Mosaic Origins Conference where Irwin McManus is lead pastor. We're down there learning and trying to get inspired and encouraged. And on the way back, we're driving down the 210 highway heading west. And I just felt I was supposed to look out the window. And I turned my head to the right and I saw a green sign. It said Fuller Theological Seminary. I went, oh, I didn't know Fuller was here. And I knew a bit about Fuller. I said to myself, isn't that the seminary where the great George Eldon Ladd taught the kingdom theology that was picked up by John Wimber in the 70s and 80s, which launched the whole vineyard movement and the recovery of the gospel that includes signs and wonders? And I started researching. I go, whoa, what a place. And as God was leading me to go somewhere, I remember one day, you know, someone said to me, why don't you just write down what you're looking for in a seminary, and I wrote down, I'm looking for gospel, mission, culture. I Googled that, and boom, Fuller Seminary popped up. And then I went, oh yeah, that's the place. And I was so privileged to be part of an experience where unbelievable leaders were shaping my life. I can hardly tell you of the days that happened when I was with Dallas Willard at a two-week retreat in a Catholic monastery. And days of silence and prayer and him teaching through the Sermon on the Mount. And that godly old man, he's a Southern Baptist full of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how that works, but it works. It works. He laid his hand on me and prayed for me at a time of turmoil because I didn't know where I was supposed to be. Brought the peace of God into my life. It was a thin place. Dreaming leads you to trust God and step out in faith and be where you're supposed to be. But if you don't dream, if you don't risk, you might not ever taste it. Maybe some of you want to end the issues of poverty in Africa. Maybe there's a woman in our church who will rise up to be a global leader to end serious stuff in serious places like Africa. Maybe one of you is going to solve the Zika virus. Maybe someone here is going to figure out how to reach properly into the community of the First Nations people of Canada. Maybe some of you have dreams to build great buildings, to release great architecture, so that community and culture has a place to belong that echoes the design of the Creator. Maybe some of you want to start a dance and healing team. Maybe some of you want to join other artists and move into the medical community and pray for people who are going into surgery. It is time to dream again. It is time to dream again. It's time for us to get awakened. It's time for us to put on some new clothes. And it's time for us to shake off. But one more thing. It's time for us to sit down. Sit down. Verse 2. Rise up. Sit enthroned. Jerusalem. This is a good word for driven evangelicals. Because we are so busy. We have naively thought that our activity advances the kingdom of God. And God doesn't need us. God says to us in this passage and in other places, sit down. The kingdom that Jesus is advancing is not advanced by human striving. This is the biblical posture of victorious living. We are a seated people. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, marvelous text. It says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Friends, we are there now. We are seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms, all because of his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. He has included us in that royal position. We're sitting above the enemy, not below the enemy. Isn't that good news? The enemy's not over you unless you give him grounds. But we are positioned above him in Christ. That's why we can trample on serpents. And that's why we can live from that realm. That's why when Jesus says, I want you to bind on earth what is already bound in heaven, and I want you to loose on earth what has already been loosed in heaven, that's why we can do that, because we're living from above. And it comes out below. This is the gospel. And out of intimacy, we access the authority that we have as seated people in the kingdom. And then we receive our anointing and capacity by Jesus through the Holy Spirit to do his works. The movement of renewal that God is bringing to our city, the movement of renewal that is coming to our nation and to this part of the world, will require us to be a people who are fully awakened. It's all about the presence and the power of Jesus released on the earth. I'm going to invite our worship team to come up now. And we're going to confess our faith through a song. And while they're getting ready, I just want to say to you that I really believe that this is a moment in human history when it's an all-in moment. It is time for us to not hold back. It is time for us to expect great things from God. It is time for us to no longer sit in the dust with chains on our wrist. It is time for us to dream again. And I want to call out those of you who need to dream today, who need to begin dreaming today. No matter what you've gone through, no matter how long ago it's been since you have dreamed, I want to call you out and up to go to Jesus and say, I'm ready to start dreaming again. And I see a day coming. I see a day coming when the move of God will be so strong. It'll be so strong in churches. People will be lined up outside any kingdom church just to get into one of their services. That day is coming. I dream about it. I see it. I dream of a day when the presence of Jesus is so strong in the gathered community that is gathered around the presence of God. People don't want to go home. They're like, do we have to go home? Can't we just continue? I dream of a day, and believe it's coming, when the power and presence of Jesus will be so strong, needs will be met instantaneously as people walk into buildings. I dream of a day when healing is normal, when you, the full body of Christ, are fully equipped and you're doing it. It's happening through you. People don't have to wait for Sunday. You're laying hands on them. You're praying for the healing, and it happens in Jesus' name. I dream of that day. I see it coming. I dream of a day when thousands and thousands and thousands of people come to faith in Christ, taken out of darkness, loosed from the chains of the evil one, set free by Jesus in his amazing life-giving presence. I dream of that day. And I dream of a day when the artists of the people of God, when the creative artists will be released in whole new ways, when they know they've got permission, when they know they've got blessing, when they know we've got their back. They start setting the cultural trends. The church leads the nation. I dream of that day. I dream of a day when we will send airplane loads of people to parts of our world where the gospel needs to be preached. Guess what, friends? We have woken up. We have awakened. And God's doing it. Let's stand together. Let's sing. Dreamers, I'm calling you out again. Start dreaming in this song. Maybe some of you just need to say this to yourself. Lord, I've waited too long to dream. I've been too afraid to believe you for something significant. Today that ends, and I call upon heaven and the wonderful presence of Jesus to fall on me in a whole new way. Let's call upon him.